In this series, we've been talking about discernment. Poke the person next to you in the ribs and say, discernment. Discernment. Here's a definition for you. Discernment is the learned ability to distinguish God's soft voice from the many loud voices. Everyone say soft voice. Just whisper it, soft voice. That's what discernment is, because there's a lot of voices and they're very loud and they're saying a lot of things, but God's voice is soft and often straight to the point. It was 5 years ago tomorrow, almost to the day, 5 years ago tomorrow, that I endured what was probably the worst church meeting that I have ever been involved in. Who's been in a difficult meeting before? Who's been in a family confrontation before, or an awkward board meeting at work or something like that? Or maybe you got sacked, or maybe somebody at work was doing something wrong and you had to speak up about it. Who's been in an awkward meeting before? This was the most awkward meeting, family, work, anything that I've ever been involved in. And it was actually the culmination of about 6 or 7 years of challenges right here in this church that we have been through. And the meeting did not go well, and there was a huge falling out from that. And it's led to a lot of changes in our church. One of those changes is we used to be called Southern Lights, and now we're called Discover Church. There's many, many different changes. But for me personally, it was really, really heart-wrenching. And as I was preparing the sermon for this week and thinking about what to open with today, this is literally the last thing that I want to talk about this morning. But I really felt God encouraging me to share a little bit. And I'm not going to go into the whole story because it's a huge one. And if you're around back then, you kind of know a little bit about it. If you know, you know, kind of thing. I'm getting a few nods around the place. But the reason I don't really want to talk or share much about this story is because I don't really like talking about things that are hard, where you got betrayed or you were a victim or you were hurt or whatever, because it's just not really an attitude that I enjoy, or it's not the way that I want to live my life. But the reality is, this was a really hard situation. I was accused of a lot of things. There was a lot of slander. There was a lot of gossip. There was a lot of challenge. My family stopped coming to the church after these issues. A lot of the friends I had stopped coming to the church. We ended up going through COVID during this difficult period, and we came back from COVID, and 150 people that used to come to this church didn't come back after COVID. Half of our congregation vanished during COVID. So you can imagine, for me as a pastor, it was a really, really difficult time. I didn't sleep very well for many, many years. I've only got my sleep back really in the last kind of 18 months. I essentially was finished as a pastor. I mean, I was done. I wasn't done with God, but I was done with church. I was done with pastoring. I was hurt. I was wounded. I was burnt out. I was stressed. Everything that I used to do so great as a pastor had kind of come down in flames. I'd really lost my touch to lead, my touch to do the things of God. I'd really lost my mojo. It had really, really gone. And I kind of limped to a place of, God, I don't know what to do. You know when you cry out to the heavens and you're almost not sure if God's really up there, if there's a lot of pain, if there's a lot of stress. You know, all of you have been in these situations, I know, at different times, right? You have this turmoil of just mental, emotional, just struggle. You have these business, financial issues or work issues, career issues, and they just plague you and you lose sleep over it. You have relational fallings out or family problems that go on and great stresses that happen, and you kind of clench your fists and cry out to God, like, are you up there? Or what do I do? Or I don't, give me some direction. Speak to me, God. And see, discernment is God's voice. As you can see on the slide, that's when God speaks to us. But how do you hear that voice when you're in pain? How do you hear that voice when you're not sure where to go? How do you hear that voice when there's many, many other voices? Essentially, during that time in my life for many years was difficult, and I many times limped, dragged myself into a place of prayer. I used to have a lot of words. I used to know a lot of scriptures. I used to have a lot of prayer techniques. But during this period, I would just begrudgingly drag myself to a chair or a couch and just sit there and pray with no words. actually learned this amazing prayer technique, and it's called the silent prayer. I'd never come across it before because I always had a lot to say to God. But you learn to pray without words. You learn to pray by not saying anything. You learn to pray by just sitting and listening to God. God said two things to me over about a 3-year period that were life-changing for me. The first one he said to me was very simple, very small, a little half sentence. He said, "I am your perfect father." My pain, my anguish, slander, gossip, all kinds of things were said about me. Difficulties, challenges, church falling apart. Will I really ever be a pastor again? Everything was imperfect and coming down in flames. And God said to me, "I am your perfect father." Perfect. He would treat me perfectly. He would handle me perfectly. There was no corruption in him. The second thing he said to me was really interesting. He said, "Stay in the cave." Everyone say cave. He said, "Stay in the cave." And I knew that to mean, don't fight for yourself. Don't protect yourself. Don't go and tell everybody how you didn't really do that or how it's not really like that and it's going to be okay. Don't fight. Don't try. Don't argue. Don't get involved. Stay in the cave, in a dark place, in a quiet place, in a place of solitude. Just stay in there. And I knew that he meant stay in there for a few years. See out the storm in the cave. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is about the cave. And about the cave is a place, metaphorically, where you draw away from noise, you draw away from the light, you draw away from the busyness, the action, and you draw away to a place that's quiet, that's dark, where it's just you and God. This is the place where you hear the voice of God. This is the place where God can speak into your heart and you will have an ear to hear what he says. You see, we hear God in two different ways. We hear him through words and we see visions or we see pictures. That's two ways that he speaks to us, through words or through pictures. And we know that a picture tells 1,000 words. So often when God speaks to us with a picture that he drops into our imagination, it tells us a lot about what God is saying. Or you may hear God with literal words, maybe a literal word in your heart. "I am your perfect father. Stay in the cave." Sometimes those two cross over, and I get this sometimes when I'm talking to God. I will see in my mind's eye words written, and God is trying to give me a message. But guess what? I've never heard the voice of God when I'm rushing. I've never heard the voice of God when I'm prideful and arrogant. I've never heard the voice of God when I'm in a mindset of criticizing and judging and speaking against other people. I've only heard the voice of God, and you will only hear the voice of God when you draw away, when you open up your heart, when you say, "Sorry, God, for some of the bad stuff that I'm doing or some of the things that I've drifted into that aren't healthy and aren't who I want to be and not who you created me to be," then the voice of God will come to us. Let's have a look at 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. I want to talk to you about Elijah and his cave. I've got about 14 verses here. This will take me about 3 minutes 20 to read. So if you want to follow along or open up your Bibles, we're going to go through it together. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I haven't felt that kind of level of pain and frustration before. "Man, I just want to die. I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." Verse 6, he looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord. Verse 9, there he came to a cave, everyone say cave, where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Verse 11, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. The people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They've torn down their altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah to replace you as prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." At the end of the service today, I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I'm just going to give you an opportunity for 10, 12 minutes just to hear the voice of the Lord. We're going to create our own cave right here at church, and we're going to push past the wind and the earthquake and the fire. That's what I'm going to encourage you to do, and just give you a moment to hear the voice of God. And if your heart is open, you will hear God speak to you in words. You need spiritual ears for that. Or you may see visions, which you need spiritual eyes for that. And I really believe God's going to speak into our hearts today about your situations, maybe about our situation as a church, maybe about this situation of Casey Frankston and the place that we are serving as a church. Elijah's situation required a cave for prayerful discernment. Israel was in a mess. King Ahab was a weak Israelite king, and he had actually violated one of the laws of the Lord and married a non-Israelite queen. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was a domineering woman and queen who was a tyrant in Israel, and she had turned God's nation and God's people and even her weak, useless husband, King Ahab, the rightful one on the throne, against the Lord. She had sponsored and promoted the worship of foreign gods, pagan gods, Baal. And she had raised up her own prophets of Baal to serve her in her own temples and done horrible things in the sight of God. Elijah is raised up by God as his representative. And he feels very alone, as we hear in the story, but he confronts Jezebel, her false prophets, her false worship that are drawing away the nation of Israel, drawing the hearts of the people away from the true God. And if you know the story in the chapter before, 1 Kings chapter 18, there's this great clash between Elijah and between the prophets of Baal. And Elijah waits all day while the prophets of Baal cry out to their false god. And they cut themselves and they do all kinds of funny spiritual rituals to try and draw fire from heaven or power from heaven to take up their altar. And Elijah prods them with jokes and sarcastic comments about their God maybe being on the toilet and where is he and he's not here. And they cry out all day and all night and nothing happens. And then Elijah builds his own altar and he covers it in water so that it's very difficult for it to be set alight. And he puts a moat around the altar so it's all full of water like a lake. Very difficult to light an altar or a fire that way. And then he simply cries out to God and God comes with a consuming fire from heaven and the fire burns up his entire altar in one clean swoop. This is why Jezebel is after him, because this is a crazy, crazy woman. She is not put off by this act of God or by Elijah's confidence, and she comes even harder at him and says, I am going to kill you. I swear, if by the end of the day I haven't killed you, I myself should be killed. And Elijah goes from one moment being the representative of God, fire from heaven, to now he's running in fear. He lost his touch. He lost his mojo. He lost his connection. He lost his confidence. He went back into himself and his own resources, his own intelligence, his own ways of doing things. He lost that spiritual connection with God and he runs away, wanting to die, complaining, whinging about the Israelites. I'm the only one left. Everyone wants to kill me. And he ends up in this cave, the great, powerful Elijah, the one who is in the Old Testament is set aside Moses. You kind of got Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. They're the two big names. Moses representing the law and the Torah and the first five books of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, that's Moses. And then you got Elijah representing all the second half of the Old Testament, the big books, major prophets, the little books, the minor prophets. Elijah is the preeminent prophet. And now he's afraid of this tyrant queen, and now he's in a cave, and now he's run away, and now he wants to die, and now he doesn't want to be a prophet anymore, and he doesn't want to do his job anymore, and he doesn't want to live anymore. You ever been in that place? You ever been in that place and then tried to hear the voice of God when you're in overwhelming pain and anxiety, when you're down in the dumps, the dark night of the soul, and then you're trying to follow God or hear his voice or understand him? It can be very, very difficult. So God says to Elijah, go to the entrance of the cave and I'm going to speak to you. And this is the main thing I want to teach you today about hearing the voice of God. There's five loud voices that will always come at you first to obstruct the voice of God. So we're trying to learn in the series, how do we discern what God is saying? How do I hear God's voice? There is nothing greater than hearing the voice of God. If you can hear the voice of God, your life will be transformed, and you all can. God speaking is never a problem of God speaking. It's always a problem with our hearing. The problem's never there. He's always talking. He's got a lot to say. None of you come home from work and just ignore your children, I'm sure. You say hi to them, you hug them, you kiss them, you ask them how your day was. So is God, the good, perfect Father in heaven, always talking to us. The problem's not there, the problem's down here. Our ears are not attuned to the voice of God. And one of the main reasons, or the biggest problem, is that there's other voices that make a loud noise, and it's difficult to tune in to what God is saying to us, because God is not into yelling competitions. God is not into forcing himself upon us. If you don't want to hear the voice of God, you will never hear the voice of God, because God will respect your desire to not want to hear him. The first loud voice that we have to deal with that's a great challenge to us is the self voice. The second one is the moral voice. Both of these voices are internal. They're like the wind at the entrance of the cave with Elijah. They blow in and out of our heart. They blow like wind in and out of our mind and our emotions. The self voice is a carnal voice. It's indulgent, it's self-protective, it's prideful, it's arrogant. And like Elijah, it's often fearful. We want to protect ourselves. We're afraid of getting hurt. We don't want to stick our neck out anymore. And the self voice will always indulge you and give you what you want to make you feel good, to kind of soothe you when you're hurting. The moral voice is inside of us as well, but it's a little bit different. It's kind of the other side of the coin. The moral voice is more like, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should take responsibility for your life, and you should speak the truth and not lie. And we have this other voice on the inside of us that is a moral voice, that God has put in every human being the ability to know right or wrong. Without an education, without Western society, God has built something inside of everybody. There's a sense of, I should not murder, I should not lie, deeply rooted in the creation of mankind. But these two voices often are in competition. They're like the cartoon with the demon on one shoulder and the angel on the other, right? You got this self voice. It's like, yeah, look after yourself. Yeah, take one, do whatever you want, eat what you want. Yeah, stab that person in the back. They were horrible to you. It's fine. And then you got this moral voice, kind of like the angel, that's like, well, maybe you should be a bit more rational, and oh, maybe you should be patient. And, you know, we've got these two voices. Do you ever feel that waging on the inside of you? You got this critical voice saying, oh, you're hopeless. You did it again. Look at you. And you got this moral voice like, you know, come on, let's have another go. And it's okay. Everyone makes mistakes, and they can create a lot of turmoil in our mind, in our heart. Then we've got two loud voices on the outside of us. These voices are like the earthquake that came to Elijah. We've got the voice of our community, and then we've got the voice of our culture. The voice of our community is the people around us, family, friends, church community, your life group, your workmates. So you've got all these voices around you, and they're full of opinions. And if you ask anyone for 5 seconds a question, or what should I do, or what do you think, you will not be short of opinions, right? And you're all thinking of that person in your life, that auntie or that guy at work is like, oh yeah, I get their opinions even when I don't ask for it. So you got this community putting pressure on you all the time. Do this, you should look like this, you should go there, this holiday, buy that, whatever. There's all of these voices, not necessarily bad, but just a lot of opinion, right? And some of us handle that okay, and some of you don't handle these things very well. Oh, they said that, I should maybe, and you get tossed to and fro. That's why these voices are more like the earthquake in the story of Elijah. If the community says you're bad, then that can be an earthquake that destabilizes you. If something goes wrong in your family, that can be like an earthquake that can really destabilize your whole life. These voices are big. And we've got the cultural voice, which is always at us every day. Marketing, information, media, Hollywood, movies, all of these things. And the culture will say certain things are good and certain things are bad. In culture, there's taboos, things you shouldn't do, things you shouldn't say, things you shouldn't be interested in. And then there's things in our Western Aussie, Melbourne culture, local suburban culture out here that will be promoted as good. But again, these are all just opinions and influences on us. And then there's a fifth and final voice. Any of you smart enough to work this one out? We've got the internal, we've got the external. Then there's a deceptive voice. Kind of underpins and overshadows all of these voices. This is like the fire. God wasn't in the wind, God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the fire. This is like the fire from the pit of hell, the voice of a snake, the voice of a devil, the voice of the Satan, the Satan. This voice will always tell you what you want to hear. It will never tell you what you need to hear. God will always tell you what you need to hear. Very rarely does he tell you what you really want to hear. The voice of the devil kind of interweaves itself through all of these voices. If you allow him, he'll speak into your heart. But because of Jesus Christ, if he lives in there, he has no right to speak into your heart. But you can let him in, the voice of the enemy. You know the enemy's voice. It's very easy to decipher. It always lies. It always steals and takes from you, and it always kills. It'll want to kill your career. It'll want to kill your marriage. It'll want to kill your friendships. It'll want to just bring ruin to everything. The voice of the enemy will always want to give you what you want, but it will always result in death. Discernment is the learned ability to distinguish God's soft voice from the many other voices. Why do I say learned ability? Because discernment takes practice. Hearing the voice of God takes practice. And guess what? The loud voices will always come before the soft voice. Elijah was looking for God. God said, go out to the mouth of the cave and I will pass you by. I'm going to speak to you. wind, fire, earthquakes, God's not there. There'll always be these voices of opinion, these internal voices, these external voices, the voice of the enemy, which is very hard to decipher sometimes, this deceptive voice or tone that will come across your life, will come across our culture. But if you can wade through the loud voices, you can understand the loud voices, then all of a sudden, in that quiet place, will become the soft voice of the Lord, the gentle whisper. I want to quickly give you five signs that you have heard the voice of God. What does it sound like? What does this gentle whisper of God sound like? So you can take these five signs home and you can know that God is speaking to you because this is what he sounds like. Everyone say gentle whisper. Because number one, God's voice is always still. In the original language with this scripture, it's literally two words, a gentle whisper. We've literally got two words in the original Hebrew. The gentle actually means small, thin, or fine. Like a single piece of hair, or like a light layer of frost in the morning when you wake up in winter. Thin, slight, small. That's what the gentle means. The Hebrew word for whisper actually means silent. Calm, quiet. In the New Revised Standard, it doesn't say gentle whisper. It says Elijah heard the sound of sheer silence. When the voice of the Lord comes to you, he comes to you as the sound of sheer silence. It's just there. It's just there. It's like he speaks and it's just in our peripheral vision or the periphery of our hearing. It's just over there. And you always know it's him because it will always be still and have that sound. But you can barely grab it. You can, was that the Lord? It's just there. You need focus. You need a quiet place. You need to be ready. You need to have ears to hear. The second sign that God has spoken to you is that what he says is small. God doesn't ramble. God doesn't go on and on and on and on and on. Doesn't give you lots of opinions and options. And he never provides you with a riddle. He doesn't speak in a way that's confusing or that's like a riddle that you've got to kind of decipher. No, what he says is always small. Straight to the point. When I felt God speak to me in that difficult period a few years ago, I heard, stay in the cave, four words. Straight to the point. There's a lot more meaning to that four words because I know God, I know the Bible, I know about caves in the Bible. I know that even Jesus himself often retreated to lonely places, desert places and caves. So I understood cave in God's vernacular, but the actual message was very, very small. Number three, you know you've heard the voice of God because it's straight. Gosh, I love this about God. He is always straight to the point. He doesn't dance around the issue. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He just hits you straight between the eyes. He's always straight. He's stern and strong, but he's not manipulative or coercive. He's straight and you know you've heard him. It kind of makes you sit upright. But it also has this sense of empowerment and this inspiration that I want to get up and do something great. It doesn't beat you down. It doesn't condemn. But it will hit you between the eyes if you're listening. It's always specific. Number four, God says to Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah's in all this pain. He's limped his way into this cave. And God says, what are you doing here? But it's not like, hey, buddy, what are you doing here? Hey, it's not one of those. It's not a, what are you doing here? Whoa, I didn't realize, like we just bumped into each other in this cave. This is cool. It's not one of those. It's, what are you doing here? It's one of those. He's in the wrong spot. He's got the wrong attitude. He's doing it the wrong way. He's doing a lot of whinging. What are you doing here whinging? What are you doing here complaining? What are you doing here on Mount Sinai? What are you doing here? Not doing your job as a prophet. What are you doing here? This isn't what I've called you to. It's compelling, it's challenging, it's straight to the point, but it's also asking for Elijah to rise up and do something great. And whenever God speaks to you, that's how his voice comes. It's uncomfortable, it's what you need, not really what you want, but it will always inspire you. The Spirit of God comes with his words and inspires you to get up and go again, to get up and do better, to get up and be the man of God, woman of God, that you were created to be. And it's always secure. Number five, God doesn't manipulate, God doesn't pressure. God is confident that what he says will happen, but he's not going to twist your arm to make it happen. He's not going to force you to get there because he's a perfect father. After Elijah has heard the voice of the Lord, then God expands the message. And this is a really important point. I weighed up whether to include this or not because it cost me another five verses to read to you. But I think it's a really important part of the story. Although God's initial word to Elijah was, "What are you doing here?" Very small, secure, straight, silent, easy to hear if you're listening. What God's message does is it multiplies. What God's initial word does is it expands. God's small voice, I'll put it on the slide for you, expands into a big mission. So God says, when you arrive there to Elijah, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and anoint Elijah to be your successor. So you've got two kings here, a non-Israelite king, Aram, and this king, if you read on, actually ends up fighting Israel down the track, but God has a purpose in that. And then you've got the new king of Israel, Jehu, who will take over from Ahab. And then you've got a prophet. So two kings and a prophet. Elisha would succeed Elijah and be the next prophet to represent Israel. The message that initially confronted Elijah, God's self-voice, expands into this mission. Clarity for the future. Who wants clarity in their life? Who wants to live their life doing what God wants rather than waste your time doing what you want? You got to pass through the loud voices. You got to let that still, quiet, and uncomfortable, stingy voice come, that little word at the beginning. And that little word is like a doorway that opens up to a bigger message. The word begins to multiply. The mission begins to multiply. And then God in his good grace says to Elijah in verse 18, "I preserve 7,000 others." You know how you were worried that you're the only one and you're in pain and the world's against you and it feels like it's all over and nothing's working out? I've got a whole army behind you. And this always happens when you open your heart up to the voice of God. And many of you are going to experience this in a moment in this morning when we worship together. Because when you hear the voice of God, and it's just a little word, it always comes with this encouragement. It's okay. Many are with you. It's okay. I understand. And there's lots of people who understand. We're going to walk together. There's more coming behind you. Don't worry. I want to finish on this today. We're going to have to jump forward a couple of slides, so I'm going to have to jump over the Jesus one. Last week, I shared with you five D's in making a decision, right? The first one was delay, discern, decide, dialogue, and do, right? Five steps to making a godly decision. The first one, delay, means you've got to slow things down. The R's in brackets there are often the errors that we make in our decision making. We rush. So first D is delay. It was great to hear lots of the life groups this week had very deep discussions about this. It was really interesting hearing from the leaders what came out in those discussions. So well done. A lot of great prayer to start the life groups off last week. Fantastic. You got to stop. You got to delay before you can discern. Point number two. Then you decide a course of action. You want a godly course of action, not a reckless course of action. Dialogue number four is critical, and the point that most people miss, we don't submit what we sense in God to wisdom, to another person. We don't dialogue with a friend, dialogue with a mentor to get clarity to affirm what we're sensing in God. We might do the first three steps, but then we run off thinking that we know everything, and often we make mistakes because we never ran it by somebody. And God is a God of community. He gives you people right here in this church. Look at you all sitting next to each other. These people are here for you to go, "Hey, I'm feeling God wants me to switch jobs. Like, could you pray about that and tell me what you sense in God?" But it takes humility to do that, right? And then number five, do. Again, I love this about God. He's a God of action. There's always something to be done, something to be built, something to get your hands dirty with. But I just want to stop and go back this morning to delay, and this is what I want to finish on, and then we're going to spend a moment worshiping and praying together at the end. The challenge for you this week and as you go forward in your life is to create a desert cave in the noisy city. This is the great challenge for us in our culture. I don't know if you've realized, but there's not many, too many deserts close by here. We don't live in a very mountainous area with lots of caves. So obviously I'm not talking about literally finding a cave, although you may be able to find a prayer cave, I don't know. Metaphorically, the great challenge for us is how do we replicate a cave in a desert while we live in a modern, big city and most of us out here in the suburbs? When you retreat into your room to pray, you're creating a cave. Many people in our church come in during the week and come into the prayer room. We've got out the back here in the wing here, and they pray. That's a cave. Where is your cave? How can you create a desert in the rushing and the busyness of the modern city and the modern life that we live in? If you can't find a cave, for me, mate, it's in the morning at 6:30, I get up, it's my chair out on the alfresco, so outside the house, and I sit there and I read the Word of God and I spend a few minutes with God before the kids get up and jump on me, and then that's the end of my prayer time. That's one of my caves that I retreat into because I am obsessed with hearing the voice of God. If I do not hear the voice of God, I am not satisfied. If I don't hear His voice, I don't know what to do. If He doesn't tell me how to conduct myself and how to deal with my relationships and my work and all of that, I'm going to make problems. I'm going to hurt people. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to make mistakes. I want the Word of God. I want to hear His voice. It is my sustenance. It is my food. It is my daily bread. The second place I have is when I come into work, I go into the prayer room. Now, I know lots of you don't have that benefit of being a pastor and having a prayer room at church, but you do actually can use this prayer room. Maybe for you, it's lunchtime at work. Maybe it's, I know a few years ago, I shared an idea of driving home at the end of the day and actually just stopping at a park and sitting on a bench for 20 minutes before you get home and praying. Remember when I shared that, a lot of people text me that week, like, that's a brilliant idea, and people have started doing that. You've got to find a way to retreat into a cave, a deserted, desolate, quiet place of solitude. Like Elijah, you've got to let the loud voices go, because the first thing that happens when you pray is a lot of loud voices. I need to do that. Or someone once says, oh, I feel pressure. Oh, I don't know if I can cope with it. Oh, that's actually part of prayer. People think that, oh, I can't pray, I don't know how to pray, oh, it doesn't really work, because you've got all these voices going on in your head and reverberating around you, and you're in all this turmoil of all this wrestle on the inside. That's actually part of prayer. That is the first part of prayer. I go through it almost every day. I've got to get that stuff out of me. Often I just write the jobs on a list, write the frustrations and hurts and pains on another list. And then I find, oh, now I can just, okay, I can start to be in a place where I might be able to hear the gentle whisper of the Lord. The aim of prayer, remember, is not to obtain answers, but it's to obtain God Himself. When you hear God's voice, it's not so that you can get information, it's so that you can relate to Him through His words. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's very difficult to know somebody if you never talk to them. It's very difficult to understand somebody, who they are, what their character is like, if they don't speak. Because it's by a person's words that we know them. It's by God's words that we know His character. And as Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God. For Jesus, hearing the word of God was what fueled His life. Jesus also said, man should not live on bread alone, so earthly food, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The words that come from God's mouth are the only thing that can satisfy your heart. The words that come from God's mouth is the only thing that you want to live by. That's why discernment is such a great challenge and is something that we have to grow in our ability to do.